Revelation chapter 1, and I'll read verses 9 and 10. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I was in the Spirit. Now, there are two theories people say as to what is meant by that. I'll tell you the one first that I don't think quite gets the right idea. When someone is praying, reading the Bible, meditating on the Word of God, thinking about God, you know, pondering God's wonderful excellence, thinking about the things that Jesus Christ has done for us, tuning out the usual things of the world, a person could be said to be in the Spirit. And then the other theory, which I think is getting at the idea rightly, is that a person can be having some absolutely unusual experience where the Spirit is taking hold of him in some really extraordinary way, and that I think is what John does mean here, and that is pretty standard in the old commentaries. You know that I'm consulting Hansard Nollis, a Reformed Baptist who lived all during the 1600s. And here's what he said about that. To be in the Spirit here is not only to be in a spiritual frame, as true worshipers are who worship God in spirit and the truth, and truths praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. You know, that first thing that I was talking about. He says, not only that, but also to be in a spiritual rapture or ecstasy, as Peter was when he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, or as Paul was. Okay, so I read that, and that sent me to these other instances, and we're going to go look at them together. First, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. As I was looking over this, I realized this is an important thing for us to grasp, and I think what we can be significantly encouraged when we look through these things. This phenomenon of God by the Holy Spirit causing one of his servants to be in a trance or ecstasy, in a spiritual rapture. We have read about this together before. You know about this. It's when Peter will see the vision of the sheep holding all the animals, and then he'll be sent off to the household of Cornelius to preach the gospel to them, etc. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray. Will you take note of that? Stick a little pin in that somehow in your mind. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. So will you put a pin right there? He fell into a trance, and then also he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, creeping things and fowls of the air. And, catch this part too, there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. You know how I love to joke about point out Peter, who specialized in saying, no, Jesus, it's not like you said it is. You know, here he is still engaged in that activity. So we've got this about Peter. Peter was praying. Then he was caused to be in a trance. Now, if in your Bible it says something other than the word trance, would you tell us what it says? Is there another way of saying that? Or does everybody's Bible say that same thing, a trance? Okay, I guess that's it. And he saw something, saw heaven opened. And then he heard something, heard a voice, right? And then he had a reaction to this of saying, no. Okay. Now, let's go to Paul, Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Now, the book of Acts is arranged more or less chronologically. This is what happened first, this is what happened next, this is what happened after that, and on chronologically. But some of it, somebody is talking, and he is talking about what happened in the past. So that here in Acts 22, Paul is talking, not, and it's not the events that belong to that time, Acts 22. It's the events that belong way back years before that. Okay? Acts chapter 22, and I'm going to start reading in verse 17. This is Paul speaking. He says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Does anybody's Bible use a different word than trance right there? Okay, I was in a trance. And saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now you won't be surprised when I say to you, notice what Paul was doing. What was he doing? He prayed, right? As I prayed. And what happened to him? God caused him to go into a trance. And then, verse 18, and Paul saw him. Okay? And then he was saying something to Paul. But then this you might not have expected from Paul. Do you notice that Paul kind of starts to object? You know, Paul says, Lord, they know that I am... He kind of starts to put the case to the Lord Jesus. You know, what you're saying, I'm not sure I understand, or something like that. Okay? So Peter and Paul. Now, we've got John. That John's the one we're talking about most, right? John, Book of Revelation. And now we have laid down next to John the experience of Peter and of Paul. So we might do better if you spoke up and said, what things do you observe that are common to these three things? Something about the situation, something about the people, something about what happened. Is there anything that's in at least two of those three, or is there anything that characterizes all three of those things that you could observe? They were all three apostles. Yes. Right. They were all three apostles. And I think when you go through the New Testament, you don't find this kind of phenomenon being told about other than the apostles. Now, there might be something I'm not thinking of, but I think it's exclusive to the apostles. We have these three apostles who all have this experience and nobody else. Thank you. Good. What else would anybody like to speak up? And what do you observe that's common among these? They're praying. Now, in John's case, it doesn't say that. But let's do a little guesswork or inferring. What day was it when John had this experience? The Lord's Day, right. Now, John is isolated. He's in exile on the Isle of Patmos. But if it's John, if it's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it's the Lord's Day, then it doesn't say he was praying, but we could say that might have been it. But at least in the... What?
One of the interpretations of the Spirit.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's I believe, what our author Hanser Nahlis was saying. Not only, but also. So he's inferring that saying in the Spirit includes that. And then in Peter Paul's case, at least, it specifically says. And in their case, it's not just that they happened to be praying or, you know, were praying as they walked along like you might do. It says that Peter, you know, he went up on the roof of the house specifically to pray. He's going to go up there where he can be alone, away from the distractions of the household, and pray. And in Paul's case, he went to the temple. He was in Jerusalem, went to the temple to pray. So at least in the case of those two, they were very intentionally praying. Okay, what else in this experience that each of these three apostles had, what else is common to them? They all see something, right? They all see something, and it's not the usual things that you can see. They all somehow have a vision. They see a vision that is not normal to be able to see. Okay? And in the case of John and of Paul, they have a vision. They get to see Jesus. In the case of Peter, he sees the sheet full of unclean animals. Apparently he doesn't get to see Jesus in his vision. Okay? And what else? What else is common to these men's experience? They hear something. And what is it that they hear? They hear a voice speaking, and it is the voice of the Lord. Okay, so they hear the voice of the Lord speaking to them. And how about their reaction? Peter's reaction, you know, nope, Lord, it is not like you said. Paul's, he starts talking about how bad of a sinner he was, and how, because everybody knows how much he was persecuting the church, you know, then something, and Jesus explains to him, I'm going to send you away from here. Okay? We didn't read about John's reaction, but let's go back and catch it. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll sneak ahead a little bit to verse 17. This is after he has seen the vision of Jesus and heard the voice of Jesus. Then Revelation 1:17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Okay. So all three of these men has a reaction that is not exactly, oh, Lord, I'm so glad to see you. Thank you for saying that to me. I'm ready to obey. You know, that it's not like that. They have some strong reaction that's not exactly ideal. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong in John's case with him falling at Jesus' feet as if he were dead. But it's this strong reaction that in a way is not what you'd think. Peter and Paul each has something to say that seems to be indicating their thoughts are not perfectly lined up with what they're seeing and hearing from Jesus. And John just falls down like he's dead. Okay? I've put it this way in my thoughts before. In each case, it seems like the man had a hard time dealing with what he's seeing and hearing. Is that a good way to summarize? I see some of you nodding as if that makes sense to you. In Peter's case, obviously, he had a hard time believing that what was being said was true. In Paul's case, it seems like there's something about it that his career as a persecutor doesn't seem to be lining up with what Jesus is saying to him. Although it's not Peter's outright, contradiction. John's case again, so they're having some sort of hard time dealing with this. Now, what about the subject matter? Back to Peter. The Lord Jesus shows him a vision of this sheet full of animals that in the Old Covenant would have been thought of as unclean or common, not fit for holy people to eat. But the Lord Jesus is telling him to eat them. And Peter then rightly understands a lesson that it is okay for him then to, what's he about to go do that the vision and the voice convince him it's okay to do? Yes, the centurion. And the important part about that is that he is a Gentile. And what is it that Peter is going to go do toward that Gentile and the others with him? He's going to go in their house, be with them, but the main thing is, which is going to be incidental, but the main thing he's there to do is
preach
the gospel. Right. Yeah, he's going to go in their house, he's going to eat with them, going to commune with them. The main thing, though, is that he's going to go to the Gentiles and preach the good news that there's forgiveness of sins for those who believe in Jesus Christ. All right? And then in the case of Paul, Acts chapter 22 that we read, at the end, after he is kind of told, they know that I was persecuting, then Jesus says, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Isn't that an interesting thing those two visions have in common? And then, in Revelation that we are studying, the message that Jesus is giving, the revelation that he's giving to John, he's giving to his servants. And remember, this is going to be sent to the seven churches, which are by that time largely Gentile. And those seven churches represent all the churches, all God's people all over the world. So this revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ to be sent out to all the churches. Okay, so we've got in these three episodes where John says, I was in the Spirit. It says that Peter went into a trance, Paul went into a trance. And all these things are so common to these things. This is all apostles, and it seems to be exclusive to these apostles. They're praying or worshiping when they get this. They see a vision and they hear the voice of the Lord. They have a hard time dealing with what they are shown and told. And the subject matter is more or less that you are to take the word of God to the Gentiles or to the whole world. Okay. Now, would any of you brothers like to, at this point, observe something that seems important to you or ask a question about what we've got so far? Okay. Now, it might occur to you already, maybe to all of you, these three episodes don't only sound like each other. There's also something else they sound like. Will you go to Ezekiel 1:1? What we are reading about in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and then these visions and words of the Lord, and Peter and Paul's trance. What we're hearing, what we're reading about, sounds like what happened with the Old Testament prophets. Ezekiel 1:1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Okay? So Ezekiel was among the captives. Who were they captured by? Anybody? The Babylonians. Right. Under the great king, King Nebuchadnezzar. They were captured back in and around Jerusalem, taken off to Babylon, the city and the rest of the country around there. So that's who he's talking about, captives, and Ezekiel was among them. And they were by the river, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Okay? Now, it says that they were by the river. Now, it doesn't say how they came to be by the river, why exactly they were by the river. But I thought of something. One thing was pointed out to me. Another thing occurred to me. Let me see if it makes any sense to you. I don't really want to talk like that. I think it makes sense. Let me see if you think it makes sense. Will you turn to Psalm 137? Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Thank you for asking. Psalm 137. I always know what I mean by what I say or whatever weird stuff I mistakenly say. It doesn't always mean that I'm saying what's understood. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So, there at least, the captives or exiles in Babylon are sitting by the river crying as they remember Jerusalem. Okay? There's a clue for you. You file that clue, you mark that clue down on your... Do you all play Clue at the Weems home? Yeah, mark that down there on your clue paper. And then will you turn to Acts 16? Acts 16. Acts 16. This is Paul and Silas and Timothy, and I think Luke by this time. And they have crossed over into Europe. And Acts 16:13. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Okay, I'm looking for clues, trying to understand something, and I don't think this has now proven definitively that Ezekiel was praying. But it says that Ezekiel was by the river, and it says that some Jews or other in exile sat by the river weeping as they thought of Jerusalem. And then some long time later, we read that Jews who didn't have a synagogue in their city, on the Sabbath day they went out by the river and sat down and prayed. Okay? So I'm going to give you those clues set before you, and I don't think we are ready to look in the secret envelope and find out for sure whether Ezekiel was praying. But I put that before you as an attempt to try to understand that. Would you head back to Ezekiel with me? Ezekiel. So it says in Ezekiel 1:1 that he was among the captives by the river, and that was when the heavens were opened and he saw visions of God. Now, the part of the wonderful vision that he saw is then described. Oh, it's wonderful reading. Glory of God shone in the glory of his chariot and his attendants. But then I'm going to skip that for now to the last verse of this chapter, Ezekiel 1:28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake to me. And going on to chapter 2, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me on my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me, etc. Okay. So, if you know that the Old Testament says that, if you've been taught to read the Bible and you've read it yourself, had the Bible read to you, if you were a Jew from the time of John and you go to the Sabbath, go to the synagogue every Sabbath and somebody stands up and reads from the Old Testament, if you know about that, then when you learn about what happened with Peter and you learn about what happened with Paul and you learn about what happened with John, you see it rings familiar. You think, wait a minute, that's essentially what happened with Ezekiel. Okay? Daniel, chapter 10. Is Daniel the book right after Ezekiel? Ezekiel, then Daniel. Daniel, chapter 10. Maybe I did. So Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel, chapter 10. Now, Daniel is in exile in Babylon too, right? Daniel chapter 10, and I'll start reading in verse 2. Daniel 10, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Well now, if you had read that before and knew all about that, and then you find out what happened with Peter and what happened with Paul and what happened with John, then that sounds familiar. Especially what happened with John, right? Because if we keep reading in Revelation chapter 1, it's going to sound a lot like what we just read in Daniel. Some of the same words used to describe the vision of the Lord. And so, if you put yourself in the place of Peter, or of Paul, or of John, then those people who knew these things from the Old Testament prophets, I think that they can understand this. You know, after all this happens to Peter, and then he's reflecting on it, you know, he can think, wow, I can't, this is hard to believe. I have just been dealt with by the Lord like Ezekiel and like Daniel. And Peter didn't take such things pridefully. You remember at one point, he got down before Jesus and said, get away from me, I'm a sinful person. You know, and Paul, when he has that experience, you know, Paul, you know, definitely knew what the Old Testament said. You know, he can think, well, I have just been dealt with by the Lord like the Old Testament prophets. And I don't know what the Greek is for wow, but he probably, you know, he might have thought that. And then John is in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He's been arrested by the government authorities, sent away from all of his friends, all the churches, and he's out there on that rocky island. And then what happens to him? He is dealt with by the Lord like the Lord did with Ezekiel and Daniel. Wonderful. Now, that can have been very encouraging to them, but what about to us? What does it do for us to learn that John received the treatment that God had given to Ezekiel and Daniel? When that word gets out and is sent around to all the churches of the time, and then when that word gets sent all the way over here to North America and ends up in Texas and comes to us, and we find out the Lord, God has dealt with John in giving him vision and speaking to him and etc. He has dealt with him like he dealt with Daniel and Ezekiel. What does that do for us? Would any of you brothers like to help comment on that? How would you explain that? This is supposed to be a blessing to us, right? I said it right at the beginning. Blessed is he who reads and he who listens and keeps these words. All right, so this is supposed to be a blessing to us. In what way would you say it is a blessing? Maybe it presses on us the godliness, the divinity of this message that we're receiving. Maybe it helps us to be sure, hey, this isn't just from John. You know, this is from God. And it's not just, this is nothing of human invention. This is the word of God that's coming to us in this book of Revelation. Maybe it helps us be sure that the God who made the universe, saved Noah in the flood, brought the Israelites out of Egypt, gave David victory over Goliath, on and on and on. That God, you know, that's God, and it's God who is dealing with us, the church. It's God who is dealing with Paul and Peter and John. Jesus Christ is not just some guy. Jesus Christ clearly is God, because Jesus Christ is dealing with Paul and Peter and John just like God dealt with Daniel and Ezekiel. Does that spur your thinking? Anything along those lines occur to you that's helpful to us? How about this? Ezekiel and Daniel were in exile, right? They were not in Jerusalem. They were in a foreign country under the political power of pagans, people who were foreigners to Israel and were not worshipers of the true God. They were in exile among the pagans and under their power. But in that setting, God gave a vision to Ezekiel and spoke to him, and gave a vision to Daniel and spoke to him about the redemption of God's people and the future blessing of God's people despite their present circumstances of being under the power of foreigners and pagans. So then, in the New Testament, what's the situation of the church? The church is a persecuted minority among and under the power of pagans. It'll be centuries from the time of John until Emperor Constantine and the Edict of Milan in the year, what?
313.
It's going to be more than 200 years before the Edict of Milan and persecution is gone for a while. But then really, the state of the church until the Lord Jesus comes back will often be like that, right? There will be the church, there will be God's people, but they're among the pagans, and while they keep holding up the gospel for the pagans, and some believe and many believe, the church may be under the political power of the pagans and will be persecuted by that pagan political power. But God took care of Israel in exile, and he gave visions and words and message to Israel of redemption and sustenance through Ezekiel and Daniel. And now he's giving such messages to the apostles of Jesus Christ, to Peter and Paul, and as we're reading about, to John. So we are taught to count on that Jesus Christ is dealing with us, his church, in the same way that he dealt with Israel in exile. He knows our difficulty. He knows this situation, you know, is hard. And yet he is sending us messages and visions through the prophets or apostles that he's chosen to assure us that he's on the throne, he's ruling over all of this, he's in glory, he's got control over all of this. You don't have to worry that the pagans are in political power. Don't have to worry that God's people are having a hard time being persecuted. God has done this before. He's doing it again. He's seeing his people through the time of exile. Would any of you brothers like to add anything along those lines or ask anything about that? Okay. Would you turn with me for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Okay. 2 Peter 1. And Peter's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And then he says this. 2 Peter 1. 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So, we're getting, we understand something about that from these episodes. Ezekiel was not just a very godly, holy man who knew things about God and wrote down his ideas. You know, that's not what the Old Testament scriptures are. No, the Old Testament scriptures are when the Holy Spirit, you know, caused Ezekiel, when he was by the river, to be in the Spirit, to be in a trance, and see visions of God and hear words from God. That's what the Old Testament scripture is. It's not just, you know, religious ideas, good ideas. You know, this is how the Old Testament scriptures came to be. But then that's also how the New Testament scriptures came to be. You know, it's not just that, you know, Peter was a nice guy who wrote down his ideas in a devotional book. You know, it's not that. Peter and Paul and John and the others who wrote the New Testament scriptures, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit so that what the scriptures contain is the Word of God. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Any of you brothers like to add to that or ask something about that? So what we're reading here in John can give us confidence in our Bible. Now, let me put this to you, and here there's no place in particular to look up in the Bible, but we see, at least in the case of Paul and Peter, and definitely in the case of Daniel, that the prophet and the apostles were making use of the normal means of worshiping God when Jesus Christ was pleased to put them into the Spirit, to put them into a trance and give them these visions and these messages. You read about it in Daniel. You know, Daniel was praying for 3 weeks and fasting. He was foregoing normal luxuries that he enjoyed. It doesn't say that he was fasting as in not taking any bread and water, but it described him not drinking any wine and not eating any of the nice food that he usually did, and not, I don't know whether it means exactly he wasn't bathing, but he wasn't doing the usual luxurious things that a, you know, very rich, high government official would get to enjoy. And it says that he was mourning over the trouble of God's people. And Peter was praying on the rooftop. Paul was praying in the temple. We're not sure about Ezekiel, possibly mourning and praying by the river. We're not sure exactly what John was doing, but it says it was on the Lord's Day, and we figure. So then, if even the prophets and the apostles are praying and mourning and fasting and etc., well then, that's what we want to do. And then let me ask you this: does that mean if we will just pray in the temple, then we'll definitely get a vision of heaven and Jesus will speak to us? No, right? You know, you can't pray, "Lord, help me to walk on water," and then go out to the pond in your backyard and figure you can walk right across. You know, that's not the idea. But we're shown here very clearly what is it that the apostles and the Old Testament prophets were doing. You know, they were praying. They would go get alone and pray. Or they would go get not alone and pray. They would go to the temple and pray. And we know that Daniel prayed in his own apartment or his own house 3 times a day. But here he's praying, you know, especially he's foregoing luxuries in order to concentrate on prayer. And so then we shouldn't pray like that thinking then God will open us to our eyes to heavenly visions and we'll hear a new message from him. Not that. But we should think that we should pray, observe the Lord's Day, go to the temple and pray, figuratively, you know, gather with the church and pray, expecting that God will help us to understand and be blessed by the visions and messages that he gave to the prophets and apostles. I know that makes sense. See if you can follow this the way I think it works. The apostles and prophets praying yielded visions and messages from God. So then, the believers like us, praying yields benefits from those visions and messages. Yields understanding them, understanding how they apply to us, getting encouragement or correction or comfort from them. Prayer, God is pleased to use to give the messages. Prayer, God is pleased to use to bring the benefit of those messages. Would any of you brothers like to add your thought to that or ask something about along those lines? What are you thinking, Andrew?
Well, in my own experience, reading the Bible and then praying, it normally seems like it's better than just praying or even just reading the Bible, something like that.
Amen. That's right. Praying with the Bible, praying based on what the Bible says, reading the Bible, praying that you'll understand it and be able to live by it, things like that.
Yeah.
Amen. And I also have heard you talk like that too. Reading the Bible and praying and finding that God helps you understand what the Bible means and how you should understand it. What else would you brothers like to say or ask along those lines about this relationship between these prophets and apostles praying and God giving these visions and messages? Okay. The gospel to the whole world, and then the sustaining of all who believe in the gospel all over the world through whatever comes all the way to the end. The kingdom, people who presently haven't heard the gospel and so they don't believe that they've never heard. Or people who have heard, but now they're in trouble because they're being persecuted for what they believe. That is the subject matter of these visions and verbal messages given to the apostles and prophets when they're praying. Okay? So, we want those who haven't heard the gospel to hear it. We want it to be that men end up by God's grace qualified to go as preachers to preach where there's nobody's preaching. We want that to happen. We also want people who are hearing preaching but don't yet believe. We want them to believe, be converted. We want that. Okay. Well, let's pray for that. When the prophets and apostles were praying, and for example, in the case of Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, they're praying, weeping and mourning over the need for salvation and the lack of it. And then God gives them the visions of it. Well, then, however much regard we have for people who are lost and need the gospel, let's pray to God about it and find that he's interested in that business. And he's going to be doing that business. And by his eternal decree, he's going to be doing that business when his people pray for it. God's people feeling very burdened by all that's come upon them in the difficulties of exile or living among pagans who have a power over them. Temptation to worry. Temptation to be afraid. Look, the government just did this. What are they going to do next to us? You know, look, our pagans in the culture, they seem to be getting more and more unhappy with us. What are they going to do next? Right now I can make my living and I can do my shopping and I can educate my children. Everything's fine. But the pagans around me seem to be getting more and more aware that I'm doing this and I'm not in tune with them, what is going to happen next? Temptation to worry. Daniel and his three friends and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and, you know, they've got these temptations to worry. They've got these sorrows. You know, people, friends and family have been killed. There's the constant threat of violence to them. John, as we know, you know, your brother and companion in the sufferings, his own brother killed. One of the letters, my faithful martyr, Antipas, Antipas was my faithful martyr. You know, all these temptations all over the churches to worry about what the government's going to do, to worry about the unbelievers around me, what they're going to do. How am I going to make my living if they won't come to my shop because I'm a Christian? How am I going to feed my family if the government, you know, makes it to where I can't do business? All those temptations to worry, all those temptations to be afraid. And how is it that God deals with that? He moves his people to pray in their distress. And then he gives visions and verbal messages of him on the throne in glory, taking care of everything according to his plan. And then that is a great comfort to all who are tempted to worry and be afraid. Now, along those lines, would any of you brothers like to make an observation or ask something about that? So, if you are longing for comfort from the Lord in your grief over how painfully things have gone in this sinful world, or if you're looking for help in not being afraid or anxious, well then, what is it? What is it that's available to you to go to the Lord and pray and mourn before him? You know, weep before him if that's what is in your heart to do. If you've suffered loss, you know, sit down by the river. It doesn't physically have to be by the river. You know, sit down and mourn and cry to him. And pray to him over the sorry state of the sinners around you. Cry out to him for salvation for the world, for the Gentiles. And then don't expect any visions from him. You've got the visions, right? You can read about them right in your Bible, or you can think about what's already been read to you at church. Ponder these wonderful visions. Attend upon them in your own reading and listening and classes like this and etc. And expect to find there comfort, encouragement, help for the patient endurance, right? That's about all. Is there anything that you brothers would like to add or ask before I call it a night? Okay, then, let's pray over this.